Ephesians chapter 2. You will find this introduction on YouTube under the title Best I'm Dead Prank of All Time. So you can Google that when after service and you can watch it for yourself. But a gentleman by the name of John had punked one of his friends a week before they were to go bungee jumping together. For those of you who aren't with it like I am, punked is to play a dirty trick on, a prank, embarrass them in some way. And so the friend, in an attempt to get even, an attempt at revenge on John, got with the bungee dude before they got to the place. And it came to the moment where John is standing out on this little platform high above this ravine, and he gets a little nervous, and he utters, "This is going to be tough." But the guy in charge says, "Don't look down, just look right here into my eyes." He jiggles the harness to make sure it's good and secure, and he says, 3, 2, 1, jump! And John steps back, and just as he did, the bungee dude yelled, no, wait! And then he threw an empty rope out in front of him as if the cord had not been attached to the bridge. And for the next several terrifying seconds, John thought for sure he was about to die. With friends like that, right? I wonder what he was thinking about. You think he was worried about work? Where did I park the car? Oh, what's my wife going to say? No, what would you be thinking about? In those few seconds, it's all over. What comes next? I'm about to die. Well, Paul tells us in this morning's text that we were all actually born dead. For a lot of people, it's not a matter of I'm going to die. They're already dead. We're just kind of waiting to bury them. They've never really tasted life, even though they're breathing and walking and doing all that stuff. But there were a few folk in a church in Ephesus that found out how to come to life, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Father, help us today. Because there's only really one question on the final quiz. And that is, are you ready for heaven? Help us to get it right today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Ephesians is divided quite nicely into two different sections. The first three chapters and the last three chapters. We could call the first three truth and the last three application. Or we could call them revelation and revolution. Or we could go on to call them doctrine and practice. Faith and works. We learn what is true in the first three chapters, and then in the last three chapters, we learn what that's supposed to do in us and how we respond to that. So there is truth, and then there is application. If you don't get this right, you can't do that. You need this in order to live that. And if you find yourself in a place where you really can't do that, you're really not this guy that the Bible's describing. You're not real good at morality. Your thought life stinks. You have these outbursts of anger all the time. You're not patient. You're not loving and all that. Well, if that's the case, then you got to go back to this before you could do that. This empowers that. But this isn't just book learning. This has a power behind it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, something changes inside. There's a new operator behind the controls. It changes the substance and nature of who you are so that this flows naturally out of you. You ever wonder, how come some people are so peaceful? Why do some people, they just are such good Christians? It's not them. It's what's inside of them. They are able to do that because of this. And if you're having trouble with that, you got to come back to this and say, so what's true here? And if you are a Christian and you're still having trouble with that, you got to come back to this and say, okay, what do I believe? Because you'll find out in life there are two voices that are talking into your ear. And one of them is telling you, you can't do this. You stink as a Christian. You blew it yesterday. You're going to blow it today. You're going to blow it tomorrow. You know, you don't know the Lord. You can't do this. And on the other ear, there's another voice saying, you are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. And nothing in heaven, nothing on earth or under the earth can ever separate you from me. And if we're listening to the right voice enough, if we're believing this, then that is just going to flow right out of us. The words coming out of us are going to be good. The spirit within us is good. The direction we're headed is good. But you can't skip a study of the truth and think that you're able to live like a Christian because you know the rules. It's more than rules. Okay, I studied the first three chapters, and I'm still not getting it. It's not just a matter. And most of the church world is going to church today thinking that church makes them Christian. Being in church no more makes you a Christian than a chair sitting in church makes them a Christian. This doesn't do that. You have to believe in your heart. And when it comes true in you, when you know it with your soul, then you will be able to live it out. I read the story of a woman this week that was raised Catholic. Her family was strict Catholic. They did everything according to what the Catholic Church taught. And then there was a revival going on in her town, and somehow or other she found herself at one of these services. And this preacher was talking about, we are all sinners bound for hell, and we need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it really made her mad. It irritated her, and she thought, I am a good Catholic, and that's what it takes to go to heaven. And she kind of stomped out of that first service, but then something strange happened. She felt a pull back to what was being said in that place. And about the third service she was there, something broke inside and she got it. It's not about church attendance. It's not about going to confessional. It's not about taking communion. It's not about being baptized as an infant. It's about receiving Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She made her way down to the altar and was gloriously saved. And if you're counting on, I was raised as a Catholic, I was raised in an Assembly of God church, I was raised as a Baptist, I was raised as this or that, it won't get you there. Something has to change fundamentally inside. Rules don't do it. Rules cannot change the flesh. Rules cannot transform a heart or a mind. Think how wonderful the world would be if rules worked. If all you had to do was put up a sign and everything would go accordingly. But you know what happens when we say, "Thou shalt not"? Our flesh says, "Oh yeah? Well, you just watch me." Huh? Oh, maybe I'm talking to a bunch of angels here this morning. But I don't think so. No. But if we could just list the rules. If rules worked, there would be no such thing as drunk driving, overeating, smoking, speeding, lying, or cheating. Just put up rules. Chaperones would not be necessary. All you would have to do is for spring break, send a list of rules along with your teenagers. Oh, I see here that curfew is at 11. It's time to go to sleep now. Let's all go to sleep. Have I illustrated well enough how well rules work in our lives? Those posted speed limit signs? Maybe if they made them just a little bit, maybe that's the problem. They're not large enough. If the rules were larger, then everybody would do what they're supposed to do. But Paul notes the reason all of this is troubling: we were born dead in our trespasses and our sins. We used to all live that way, but when we were born as zombies. We could walk. Not when we were born, about a year later, of course. We could learn how to talk. We could breathe. We could scream. We could eat, all that stuff. We looked like we were alive, but there was something very important in us that was dead, that actually stank like a corpse. We were frat boys and gossipy girls by the time we were 12 years old. Our minds were filthy, our attitudes selfish, and our hormones were raunchy. Our sinful nature was in charge, and we served it quite naturally. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. Nobody had to teach us how to pick on somebody. Nobody had to teach us how to be nasty. It was just our nature. We were sinners, and therefore we did that. We did a lot of sin. We were, Paul tells us, like everything else, objects of wrath. And what that means is we were fit for the furnace. That's who we were. We were fit for the furnace. And so we said of ourselves, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." It's all about satisfying my own concerns, my own pleasures. And so the more, the merrier. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, but, you know, we were born dead, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even while we were dead in our transgressions. Now get the picture here. We utterly stank. My nephew once found a dead body. He was out fishing one day and, you know, was tugging on something. He thought he had a boot. And he gave it a good tug and an arm came popping up out of the water. You know, now, what if that happens to you? What's your first thought? Cool, I'm taking this home. Wait till my mom sees this. No. Corpse, come on. We utterly stank with sin. We became the ugliest creatures God could have witnessed. Sin is abhorrent to God. The Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. So picture a person who has soiled themselves. Okay, we're country folk. I think I could put it plainer than that. Picture somebody who pooped their pants. They have puked all over their shirt. They haven't showered for weeks. Their socks would have to be peeled off. Their breath is so bad, they could kill plants just by breathing on them. They've got these sores that ooze pussy stuff. And they've got this hairy little growth right on the side of their lip. Are you with me? Okay. You know, and this is the guy what shot your dog. Oh. But he needs mouth to mouth in order to survive. Are you in? Well, I say this in all seriousness, we were in worse shape than that when Jesus Christ came and breathed life into us. When he died on the cross in our place, it's not just we shot his dog, we killed God's son. See, we did far worse, and Jesus went to the cross for the likes of you and me. And the Bible says that he made us alive in Jesus Christ. We were a zombie. We stunk. We were malignant. But he breathed in us the breath of life. And we became a child of God. Hallelujah. Because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, would you have to be merciful to breathe into that corpse? But he's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Shame on us when we give up on people, because God never gave up on us. Shame on us when we scratch them off our list, when we blacklist them, because God didn't do that to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he came after us. He did it. This in verse 7, in order to display his great grace throughout the coming ages. We talked a little bit about this last week. It's not so that you can get into heaven and say, look how beautiful I am. It's so that God can say, look what I did with that. This is what it used to look like, and now this is what I made it into. And you will be a great trophy that God will be glorified over for the rest of all of eternity. We were objects of wrath, lousy with sin. But it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. You can't say that God came along and he saw such good in you. No, there was none. But he loved you. And he gave, and he did, to bring you back to life. We were lousy with sin. We were objects of wrath. But now, we are seated with Jesus in heaven. When we were worshiping a few moments ago, lifted our hands, we shouted the name of Jesus. In a sense, we were walking the halls of heaven with the Lord. We were welcomed into his presence. His presence joined us here. So what has happened is we went from the trash heap into the very courts of heaven. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So we were objects of wrath. And suddenly, we were elevated right into the presence of God. And what was stinky, what was abhorrent, what was gross is completely gone. And we are recreated so that suddenly we now walk with the pure and the holy and the glorified. Friends, that's powerful grace. Amen. That's powerful grace. I was that mess, but now I am blessed in His presence. In my house, there are a number of things. Last week, I told you about Uncle Bill used to go to the junkyard and pull some things home. I'm pretty much like my Uncle Bill. I've pulled a lot of stuff out of the trash, things that people put on the curb, and I've taken them home and I've repurposed them. And there's a number of items that have become furniture in our house, and they become great conversation pieces. I could say, well, I found that while we were driving through Carlisle one day. And I found this one a couple streets, and this one was from Lake Mead. It was trash day, and I, you know, just happened past it. And it makes for great conversation. And that's what we are to God. I found this one on the other side of the tracks. I found this one in the army. I found this one right in the middle of church. Had been there for 35 years. And then I got a hold of them one day. And we will all be trophies in God's house. Now, the truth we need to grasp here is that I didn't get saved by my own strength, and I can't act saved by my own power. It takes God to save me, and it takes an energy from God to cause me to act like a Christian, because that is not me by nature. Me by nature is of the flesh. Me by nature is selfish. Me by nature is angry and many other things. But if Christ is going to be displayed in me, if my character is going to be changed, if I'm going to be different, it's going to take an extension of grace in my life. I need more of that. If you're a Christian and you're struggling to act like a Christian, the chances are you're trying to do it in your own strength. And God's letting you try that. And when you finally get exhausted and you come back to the altar and you say, you know what, God, I give up. I can't do this. I can't act like that anymore. He's going to teach you how exactly. I've been waiting for this moment. Just like you are saved by faith, you can't jump high enough to get into heaven. It's going to take God. You can't live like a Christian in your own strength. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit to live out what you believe in Christ. Grace not only washes our sin away, it empowers us to live a godly life. So if you get this right, if you believe what Jesus said, it will empower you now to overcome in this life. Verse 10 says, you are God's handiwork, God's craftsmanship. It's translated in other translations. You're His craftsmanship. He took time to put you together and lovingly knit you together in personality, physically, every which way. And He created you in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now catch this. He prepared those in advance for you to do. He created something wonderful for to happen in your life. And then when everybody was watching and waiting, well, who's going to do that? Who's going to discover that? Who's going to take care of that? He says, just a second. And he goes over to the garbage pile and he pulls out something old, ratty and broken. And everybody says, you can't do that with this. And he says, you just watch me. And he begins to apply his grace and his mercy and his love to us. He said, actually, I made those things, I called those before I created this. And I created this to do that. You have a purpose, a divine purpose to fulfill. And God is making you into what you need to be in order to fulfill the wonderful things that He's called you to do. So He's taken us from the garbage pit right up into the courts of heaven. And then He's empowered us to do the impossible. It's a little bit like Joseph in the Old Testament. He was in prison, and Pharaoh wanted to see him. So they grabbed him, they gave him a new set of clothes, they gave him a shower, they shaved him, they gave him a haircut. He went from looking like a stinking prisoner. Within an hour, he's standing in the courts of Pharaoh, looking like he belonged there all the time. That's what God has done in you. The moment you confess Jesus as your Savior, the moment that you receive Him as your Lord, you have been washed, you have been shaved, you have been changed. You are new in the presence of God, so that we no longer belong with the booze, the lust, the filth. We've been remade. We've been repurposed. Now that you have been reborn, you are just like a newborn baby in the arms of the Father. How different is this picture from the one I painted for you earlier? Remember the guy with the socks that needed peeled off? How beautiful is this? This is what you become as you are washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul called on the Ephesians to remember there was a time when they were Gentiles. They did not belong to the family of God. He's saying to us, you have been brought into the family of God. We were schmuck. We were refuge, garbage, Gentile scum, barbarians, Cain's descendants, thorns in his crown. We deserve to be despised, rejected, and burned. But now, because of Jesus Christ, we walk the hallways of heaven. Hallelujah! Man, you talk about a transformation. All because of Jesus Christ. We are not half-brothers to Moses and Daniel and David and Peter and Paul. We are full-blooded heirs of the King. Hallelujah! Because of what our God has done. Consequently, verse 19 says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your parents ever pretend like they didn't know you? They ever do that thing? Well, whose kid is that? You know? Well, the Father has opened His arms to us. The great Father of all. And He says, come home, my children. Be washed and take up your place in the house. You know, when you're a child, you're welcome to anything in the home. When, you know, of age and so on. Come in and raid the refrigerator. Relax in the recliner. Hold the remote for yourself. We are part of the family, the household of God. Verse 22 tells us that we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God lives in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't theory, this is fact. We were dead, disgusting, and deserving of hell. But you've been saved, washed, robed, and seated with Christ in order to do many good works. Can you see how that will affect you? You begin to believe this. See, the devil's telling you you're still that. But Jesus is saying, no, no, you're now this. You've been saved. You've been washed. You are now wearing new robes. And you walk with Jesus. What can't you handle if Jesus is walking with you? What do you have to be afraid of? What can overcome you if the Lord is for you? If God is for you, who can be against you? I pulled a spool out of the dumpster some time ago, and now it's a coffee table in our house. I pulled a pallet out of a dumpster at at Walmart, and now it's a platform for my refrigerator. I got some old shelving material somebody was throwing out. They were just on the street waiting for the garbage man, and I made a toy box for my grandson out of it. Yeah. That's what Jesus did with me. He pulled some stuff out of the trash before the garbage truck got there. And he said, look what I can do with this. He even gave up on himself. But I never did. He accepted his fate as a sinner deserving of hell. But I wouldn't settle for that. I kept going after him and after him and after him. Now look what I made out of him. And I'm not even done yet. You are not what you were if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need never do those old sinful things again, because you now have the power of his grace in you. You don't have to worry about it. It's not even your fight. God will take you to a higher place by his grace. My life changed the day we did a segment on wrestling in gym class when I was in high school. We had a particularly sadistic gym teacher, and he would just have everybody get a partner and wrestle until he blew the whistle, and then you grab somebody else to wrestle with for a little while. And I had been a wrestler. I'd been wrestling for years, but most people, they're not wrestlers. So when we got to gym class and he said, grab somebody, I grabbed the biggest bully that was in the class because I knew something. I knew that my training would trump his girth. And he wasn't allowed to take a swing at me. He didn't have his knife on him. But I figured it was time to earn a little respect. And so I would go from bully to bully every time the whistle blew. And if you're trained right, if you know how to wrestle, you know how to do some pretty torturesome things to people. You can get them in a lock, and you just start to work that elbow into the spine or your chin, right down past the base of the neck. You can work it so they're willing to do anything you want them to do. It's a lot of fun. And you know, now out in the hallway, I was afraid of these guys. But I made sure it hurt enough in the gym that they weren't going to give me trouble in the hallway again, you know? And that's what I'm trying to teach you from Ephesians chapter 2. You got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. And you have some training behind you that is going to teach those bullies a little bit of respect. The next time Satan goes to picking on you, he's going to give it a second thought first, because you know who you are in Jesus Christ. And you know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he can get all the demons in hell all gathered together and come after you. And by the name of Jesus, they cannot stand. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There is this great song, contemporary Christian song. It's talking about, you know, that one voice saying, you know, you're no good, you can't make it, you're done now. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. That's the this. I studied it. I read it in Ephesians. And now I know I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who saved my soul. Watch out, devil. We're going to close in a minute, and then we're going to attack this world. We're coming out to get you. Because now we know when the whistle blows, we're on you like a fly on stink, like a duck on a June bug, like yellow on Big Bird. Okay, I ran out of euphemisms now. But we're coming. We're coming. I am a child of the one true King. There's another song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a... Are you here today and you're nervous? Are you here today and you're afraid of something? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You will conquer. You will overcome. The only tool that the devil has in his arsenal are lies. He will scare you as long as you allow him to scare you. But as soon as you make a stand, he is going to have to flee. As soon as you realize who you are in Jesus Christ, as soon as you square your shoulders, as soon as you cast him out, he's going to be gone. He's got to be gone. That's the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You ever have one of those wrappers stick to your fingers? You got a piece of candy or you opened a box of some kind and you got that piece of plastic on your fingers and there, you got it off and you look and it's on the back of your hand instead of the front of your hand. And you take it and it's on your other hand then for a while. And you're, how many have ever had that experience? Let me see your hands. Okay. How many still have that piece of plastic clung to you when you came to church this morning? You have it right now. It happened in 1986, and there it is. No, that doesn't happen. No, for a little while, you're really frustrated. I'm trying, this isn't working. But you did get it off. That's the flesh. That's the old man to a Christian. The truth is, you are an overcomer. Every once in a while, something will stick to you. I still have a little bit of an anger issue. I still have a little bit of that. That's all right. The truth is still the truth. And if you just keep working at it and you keep believing it, before you know it, where did it go? I don't see it anymore. It's gone. It's gone. So the message is twofold this morning. If you're still dead and you'd been trying to follow some rules or something, you found it wasn't working, you need to get saved. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, come in and be the Lord and Savior of your life. If you are saved, but you're still struggling with that, you're still struggling with a righteous life, then you need to become a real believer and apply it again and get back to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not the man I want to be yet. I'm not the woman I want to be yet. Empower me, work in me, show me how to stand up for myself against the enemy and to be an overcomer in this life. Help me to get that thing off of my hand that I can be free. Because there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. We're all called. We're all rescued. And he wants to do a fresh new work in each one of our lives. Would you stand with me this morning?